One little verse and kind of use it as a springboard tonight. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." With great liberty and great boldness that we might speak as we ought to speak. Lord, we pray for a guarded tongue and guarded lips, that we would not say anything amiss, that we would not say anything that's not so, but we might preach the Word of God in truth and in sincerity, and that it might go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it might touch the heart of the hearer and bring honor and glory to our God and to our Savior. And Lord, if we do that, we will thank you from the bottom of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled Fundamental Christianity. Now, please note, I did not say fundamentalist Christianity. I am a fundamentalist. Now, a fundamentalist is kind of a strange creature in a rather strange world. A Christian fundamentalist, of course, you have to be careful with that word because the media uses fundamentalist to group together a large number of peoples and organizations and denominations. And when they say fundamentalist, they include fundamentalist Muslims and fundamentalist Hindus. And they've got Church of God and Pentecostal Holiness and the Episcopal Church and the Lutherans and the Methodists. According to them, we are all fundamentalists. Well, okay, I'm not going to argue about that. Then if that's so, though, we are the fundamentalist within the fundamentalist. Amen. When we say, "I am a fundamentalist," that means that we believe in a handful, just 8 or 10 little fundamental Bible positions. When you tell the world, you say, "I am a fundamentalist Christian." Basically, that means I believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. It means I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Bible literally. Of course, now, any educated fellow, you know, they think that's a joke. They think you've just lost your mind if you believe that. But a fundamentalist Christian, we are so narrow-minded and so ignorant and so steeped in tradition, we still believe that. I am a fundamentalist. I still believe that. I believe that Bible is the Word of God. A fundamentalist is one who believes in what they call the cardinal tenets of the faith. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe that God the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that holy thing which was conceived in her is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is the incarnation of the Godhead in a human body. Amen. We believe he was virgin born. We believe that he is God in the flesh. We believe that he lived a sinless life, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We believe that he died a vicarious death. That is, he died a death that he did not have to die, but he did it on behalf of and for someone else. He did no sin. The wages of sin is death, and he did no sin, so he did not have to die. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." See? So it was a vicarious death. He did it for our good, not his. He did it because we needed it, not him. See? So then we believe in 3 days he was raised from the dead. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a vapor that seeped up out of the ground. Jesus said, "Touch me. Put your hands, your fingers in my hands. Put your fingers in my side. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." See? It was a real resurrection. It wasn't the resurrection that Jehovah's Witnesses have. Jesus Christ came up out of the ground bodily. The one they put in the tomb is the one who came out of the tomb. And this same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Amen. We believe in the bodily resurrection. Then we believe in the imminent return of Christ. That means he can come back any time, day or night. There is nothing in human history and there is nothing in Bible prophecy that prevents Jesus Christ from showing up today. Now, you may have things all worked out and he's got to wait till this time and this place and this happens and that. You got it wrong. Amen. I guarantee you, God has had it worked out for 2,000 years. He's had it worked out since Acts 7. So he could come back anytime he wanted to and every word in that Bible be fulfilled. You know what he does? He just keeps enlarging the content of the scripture. That is, he just lets you dig a little deeper and a little deeper so you see more and more to cover the time that's elapsed. But it would have been fulfilled in its infancy. It will also be fulfilled no matter how large it grows. The principle and the thing that needed to bring the Lord back has been fulfilled since at least Acts 7 and maybe before that. But he's coming back. He said, well, I think the resurrection is in your heart. Oh, you're out of your mind, son. I don't want to come out of the grave in my heart. I want to come out of the grave in my body. Amen. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of that, we believe we're coming out of the grave. We believe in the imminent return. We believe he can come back anytime he wants to. People said, well, they said he was coming back in 2000. Then he was coming back in 2000, and somebody had him coming back in 1997, and they had it all worked out. You know, I've got that book, The Coming Prince, and that guy's got it all worked out, the days and the months and the years from the restoration of the temple. I mean, boy, he's got it all. I got all that junk, you know. I got it all. You're not going to find anything on Bible prophecy that's been written the last 50 years that amounts to anything I don't have. And I like all them theories. I wish every one of them had been true. I wish he'd come back in 2000. I wish he'd come back in 2002. 1997 would have been a nice year. 2006 would be great. But if it's 2008, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to fall off the bandwagon because I don't have it figured out. Amen. Amen. He said he was coming back. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. That's fundamental Christianity. That's fundamentalist Christianity. If you're a fundamentalist, those are the things you believe. Now, fundamentalists, all fundamentalists basically believe those things. They might have some little quirks here and there, you know, but nothing you couldn't live with. A real fundamentalist basically and essentially believes those things. Now, some of us fundamentalists, then we get more nitpicky, we narrow the scope, and we find things to fight about. Separation. Music. See? We get more fundamental as we go along, and we get to where if you don't do it like we do it, then you're not right because it's our group. We're the only ones. Well, I don't believe that. I think we're the best. I don't think we're the only ones. I think there's some other churches with some really nice second-rate Christians in them. Now, you know, I'm just funning. There are a lot of churches with some good Christians in them. Amen. It's not the only one. And by the way, they're not the only one either. Amen. Okay, I don't care what they think. There are a lot of little churches like this around the country that still believe the book and still preach the blood and folks still love God. Amen? But fundamentalists, you know, believe certain things. And then within our little group, you know, and our church is kind of weird because we're not in anybody's little group. Almost every preacher I know is in somebody's camp. And they use that word, you know, they say, whose camp are you in? Meaning, which group are you associated with? Do you follow Dr. Jack Hiles and the ultra-soul-winning churches? Or are you in Dr. Ruckman's camp? You're a rude, crude, obnoxious Bible believer, arrogant because you believe the Word of God. Amen. Or are you in Sammy Allen's camp? Or are you? I ain't none in camps. The truth is, I don't like Sammy Allen. Nobody's late for his own camp meeting every night. Can't be right. I mean, that's just rude. But anyway, there's some things about Dr. Ruckman I really love and appreciate. I've been following Dr. Ruckman. I've read every book he ever wrote. I have tapes on reel-to-reel, 7-inch reel-to-reel tapes recorded in mono, 4 tracks to a tape, of almost every Bible book in the Bible taught by Dr. Ruckman back in the 60s. I got stuff you can't get in print. Amen. Don't tell me about Dr. Ruckman. I know more about Dr. Ruckman than most of the people that know Dr. Ruckman. I got shelves full of Dr. Ruckman tape and shelves full of Dr. Ruckman books. But I don't think Dr. Ruckman's Jesus Christ, and I'm not blindly following Dr. Ruckman. And there's some places where I think Doc, God knows I love him, but he's just as wrong as anybody could be. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to quit loving him and praying for him, and that doesn't mean I'm going to quit using his material, because there's 2 or 3 places where I think he messed up. Amen? Now, see, I follow Dr. Ruckman. But on the other hand, I really love Dr. Hiles. I like that super aggressive soul-winning churches with the ultra separation. I like that stuff. I don't know about you. Brother Lewis and I went up to the pastor's conference this past year, and I hadn't felt that clean in years. There was a spirit in that place that was just, I loved it. It was about as close to getting to heaven as you can get. I love that place. I like the separation. Every woman up there dresses, and men wear coats and ties, and everybody is polite and courteous. I mean, and it's that way all the time. Amen. It's not a rude, crude kind of Christianity. It's a very exalted, very gentlemanly, very ladylike Christianity. And I think that's the way Christianity ought to be. Amen. I like going up there. I like the feel. I like the spirit of the thing. Now, having said all that, let me just remind you that there's some things they believe I just don't believe. I read an article a couple weeks ago by Dr. Scott, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, and the things he recommended, I wouldn't recommend to nobody. I thought, my soul, how can this man that's as learned as he is be this stupid? And what he was teaching wasn't out of ignorance, it's just stupid. But I'm not going to throw his whole ministry away just because I don't believe about some things like he does. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a vagabond. I want to get out of this camp what is good. And I want to get out of that camp is what is good. I want to get out of that camp what is good. And then I'm going to have my own camp. Amen? They say, well, you know, you're not in this little group. Well, I don't want to be in that little group. What you've got that's good, I want. And what you've got that's bad, I want to leave alone. Amen? And so my whole ministry, I've been an outsider to all my brethren. I had a fellow one time from Virginia Beach tell me, he said, Brother Bobby, he said, you are independent of the independents. We don't do things like other churches do things. How many churches you know take one offering a week? How many churches you know don't have stewardship month in January? Amen. How many churches you know where they have a dinner and the church caters it and pays for it so that nobody feels left out and nobody's embarrassed because they don't have and everybody comes to our functions? You show me anybody that does that. We're not like any other church you've ever been to. And we're not going to be like them either. You say, well, preacher, you got some peculiarities and sometimes you're a little obnoxious. Well, that may be true, but you got to take the good with the bad. Amen. I mean, if you don't want Sunday school, you got to put up with me. Think about that. So I am a fundamentalist, and I hope you're a fundamentalist. But I don't want to talk to you about the fundamental movement and fundamentalist Christianity. I want to talk to you about fundamental Christianity. That is, the things that are basic to our faith. I want to be a fundamentalist. I want to believe the right 8 or 9 things and have all the proper positions and be orthodox and conservative and militant and all. I want to do all that. I want to support the fundamentalist movement. But if we profess to be fundamentalists, and yet we are not fundamental in our own personal Christianity, I think we missed the mark. Amen. And so that's what I want to talk to you. I got about 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 little things here, just depending on how much time I have left, that I want to talk to you about fundamental Christianity. These are things that you ought to practice. These are things that ought to be a part of your life, day in and day out and day in and out and day out, if you are a Christian. These are just things that are fundamental. These are just the basics. This is the things where you start. If you leave these out, you don't have a base. If you leave these things out, you don't have anything to build on. They're just fundamental. You teach a kid to do something new, you know. I taught both my grandsons and my granddaughter to shoot. Now, I want to ensure that, one, they learn to be good shots, because if they shoot at somebody, I want that somebody to be dead.
Amen.
Amen. But I didn't want them to shoot anybody accidentally. And I really didn't want them to shoot themselves. And so I went and bought a John Daly Special. It's a little junior single-shot bolt-action 22, about this big. I went and bought one, and I brought it home, and we took it apart. I set them down at the table, and we took every piece and explained what it was and what it did and how it worked. And I put the gun together one piece at a time until we had it all assembled into one little rifle again. And then I taught them how to shoot. I drew a front sight and a rear sight, and I showed them how to line those up and to place them and where you aim at the target. And I taught, you say, what are you doing? I gave them the fundamentals of shooting. And before we ever fired the first shot, I made them stand up and take the position and hold the gun and line up the sights and all that stuff. And I told him, I said, now, if there's anybody in front of you or if there's anybody beside of you, you don't pull the trigger. Everybody with you must be behind you before you shoot. When you shoot, when you pick up the gun, you automatically open it and pull the bolt back and verify that it's empty. After you load and shoot, you open the bolt, slide it back, make sure that it's empty, that the expended cartridge is ejected, and you lay it down on the table. Then we go look at the target. And any infraction, you miss your turn, you don't get to shoot next. See, what are you doing? I'm instilling in them the fundamentals of gun safety. I want them to shoot. I want them to enjoy it. I want them to be good at it. But I want it done safely, because I don't want them dead. I don't want them hurt, and I don't want somebody else hurt. Amen? And the only way I can do that is to teach them the fundamentals of how it's done. Amen? I want everybody in this church to be a good Christian. I want you to be not just a Christian in name, but I want you to be a Christian in practice. And in order to do that, we have to deal with the fundamentals. People say all the time, and sometimes I'm preaching, I can see it on people's face, you know. It's amazing what I see up here. I'll tell you right now, buddy. Some of you knew what you were giving away. You wouldn't do it. You put a handkerchief over your face. but if we want people to live for God and for it to be a part of their life and for them to do it properly and represent Jesus Christ as they should, we've got to deal with the fundamentals. Now, some of y'all wish sometimes I would get off the fundamentals. And I will as soon as you get them. Amen. As soon as you get the fundamental things, we'll move on to something else. There's a fella, Sid Ross or whatever his name is, comes on, you know. He said, I'm a Jewish man that's been radically touched by Jesus Christ. And I want you to be radically touched too. You know, I'm red hot for Jesus and I want you to be red hot too. He said, I'm telling you, there's more. There's so much more. There really is. And as soon as we get the fundamentals on a church-wide basis, we'll move on to something else. Amen. You say, preacher, we've been stuck on the fundamentals ever since I've been going here. Well, that's not my fault. I'm going to review them again tonight. These are just the simplest, most rudimentary elements of a sound and balanced Christian life. The fundamentals. Fundamental Christianity. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible said, until I come, give attendance to reading. Listen to me. You're not going to be a good Christian if you don't read that book. You're not. I'm one of those people, I hate to read the instructions. I hate that. And for years, I could generally take a little time and work my way through it. I can figure out how it works. Give me a little while, and I'll mess with it and play with it, and I'll figure out what works. Now, only the Lord knows all the stuff I didn't figure out that I never knew was in there. See? But I always managed to get it to do all the things I really wanted it to do. And then sometimes somebody would come by and say, you know, it'll do so-and-so if you do this. Shut up, I won't know that. Because I want to live with the impression I've got it all. Amen. And so some of y'all are nodding your head because you've been there. But I'm telling you, in the last few years, it has gotten so technical, and micro-miniaturization and all this software-based stuff in your stereo. I mean, I don't understand that stuff. Somebody said, how does it work? And he said, it works on the FM principle. So what's that? It's a flipping magic. I don't know how it works, man. It just does. It's a crying shame, but you honestly have to read the literature anymore to work it. That is the pits as far as I'm concerned. I am way too old to have to start reading the directions. Amen. But if you buy anything new anymore, you're going to have to. Amen. You pick it up and it says, now, if you've got an analog signal or a digital signal, what? Give me a signal. There shouldn't be but one. Why make a choice? I don't understand all this. They talk about broadband. I thought, is that wider than a narrow band? I need a book to understand all that stuff. So anymore, if you buy something or you get a new gadget, you've got to read just to get the fundamentals how to work it. Well, you got to read the fundamentals to understand what it means to be a Christian. Amen. I see people all the time and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they're living like the world. They dress like the devil. They're shacked up. They're living like the devil. They got no restraints on what they'll watch or where they'll go or what they'll wear or who they'll associate with. I thought, what in the world make anybody in the world think you're a Christian? Amen. They missed the fundamentals. And they missed that because they never read a Bible. You got some idiot over Rock Hill going to put up for voting in front of his whole church whether or not it's okay to have social drinking. His congregation obviously hasn't read the Bible, because if they had, they would have thrown that scoundrel out already. There wouldn't be no vote. They'd be looking for a new preacher. Amen. And the preacher hadn't read the Bible, or he'd know that it was a sin and it's not up for a vote. You know about missing the fundamentals? They're missing it. You got to read that book. If you want to know how it works, if you want to know what God expects out of you, if you want to know what God requires of you, you're going to have to read. He said, so until I come, give attention unto reading. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants you to read that book. Why? So you can know what it is God expects out of you. I get up here sometimes and I preach on stuff and I see perplexed looks on people's faces and they say, well, why does he believe that? Where'd that come from? I don't believe that. That ain't the way I see it. You know what the problem is? You know where our difference is? I read it and you didn't. That's the difference. Amen? Now, the only other exception of that is you read it and didn't like it and decided you wasn't going to do it. There's one or the other. It's only two options there are. You say, well, that's just his opinion. I don't preach my opinions. If I did, I try by the grace of God to preach my convictions out of that book. And I try to have a sound biblical basis for those things I teach and preach. And when I tell you God doesn't like this or God doesn't like that or it's not right for a Christian to do that, I have and can demonstrate to you a biblical reason for it. And the reason you don't know that is because you have missed the very first fundamental of the faith, reading that book. Number two. One of the fundamentals of fundamental Christianity is reading. The second fundamental of fundamental Christianity is prayer. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible said, pray without ceasing. People say, well, did you pray today? Well, no, I didn't need anything. Well, that's not when you're supposed to pray. How about just praying and thanking God for yesterday? Amen. Amen. I lived through yesterday. I was fed yesterday. I was clothed yesterday. I came home to a lovely wife yesterday. Dinner was on the table yesterday. My children were healthy yesterday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Amen. As much as you need to read so that you can know God, you need to pray and have some fellowship and spend some time with God. We have in our car a CD player, and we have in there, I don't know, a couple of hundred CDs. We got one of them great big cases with page and page of where you stuff them in there. My wife and I take little trips every month to 6 weeks, 2 months, whatever it is. We usually take off on a Friday evening and go spend a night in a hotel and have a nice dinner and go mess around on Saturday and come back late Saturday evening for church on Sunday. I don't think you ought to let your having a good time interfere with going to church. Amen. I think you ought to be in your church. But so we take sometimes a Thursday and a Friday, but most of the time just a Friday and a Saturday, and we come back, which means I have to work really hard all week and get my sermons together by Thursday evening. But we'll go and we'll have a good time. And we have this CD player with all these CDs. And we never turn it on. I can't remember the last time I heard the thing play. We drove to Virginia the other week to go up for an anniversary thing and to preach on Sunday at a church in Virginia. And it's an eight-hour drive, eight-and-a-half-hour drive. When you go with us, if it's an eight-hour trip, it's 10 and a half hours because we stop all the time. We don't have to wait till you got to go to the bathroom. We just don't, our bottom gets tired, we stop. Amen. And we don't have to quit that, though. I figured out, it costs a lot more money to do that because every time you stop, you get something to eat. I don't have to start stopping in a rest stop that don't have any gee-dunk machines. Anyway, it's an eight-hour drive, eight-and-a-half-hour. We rode up there and never turned the CD player on, never turned the radio on. So what in the world did you do? Now, we've been married 44 years, going on 45, and we talked. We talked. We drove all the way back, and we really talked coming because we had a lot to talk about. Man, we saw some sights and saw some people and stuff. The trip coming back was exciting. Going up there, we just talked about y'all, you know, and that's old hat. See, I married her, and I love her, and on top of that, I like her. We're friends. You ever have any problem talking to your friends? No. So we just chit-chat. We talk about everything. I mean, everything you can imagine, we talk about it. Personal stuff, stupid stuff, your problems, our problems, church problems, Christianity problems, world problems, what we're going to do when we get there, where are we going to eat? We spend a lot of time on that. I'm just being spiritual here now. See, why do you do that? Well, we love her, and I love her, and she loves me, and we enjoy each other's company, and so we fellowship. Now, one of the fundamentals of Christianity, one of the fundamentals of being a fundamental Christian is having a relationship with God. It's not just, well, he saved me, and now that's over with, and Lord, you're just going back to your room, and I'll go home my way. It's not like that, you see. When I got saved, I got me a friend. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I enjoy his fellowship. And I enjoy his presence. And therefore, I want to spend some time talking to him. And I want him to talk to me. Somebody once said, prayer is you talking to God, you reading the Bible is God talking to you. And so one of the fundamentals of the faith is you've got to read that book and you've got to talk to God. You talk to Him, He talks back. That's the way you build a relationship. You wonder why some folks don't have any real love for God and or any conviction about anything in the Bible? It's because they never developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They just got saved. All they've got is a life preserver. They don't have a friend. They don't have a companion. They don't talk to him at Walmart when they're fixing to buy something. Say, Lord, do you think I ought to buy that? And that thing falls off the rack on the floor. You say, nope, that ain't me. You know? You see, when I'm with my wife, we talk about everything. I said, do I turn here? No, I've told you. It's the next one. Well, I thought it was this one. How many times do I have to tell you, Bob? I said, I guess every time we come through here, sweetheart. But we talk. Amen? We have a relationship. We can chide each other and kid with each other. I have to be very careful with her because she's very thin-skinned. But I can take it. And that's the way it ought to be with God. They said D.L. Moody would be talking to you and he'd be talking to God. He said sometimes you couldn't tell who D.L. Moody was talking to. He'd be walking down the aisle with you and he'd talk to you and he'd just turn his head and he'd be just like Jesus was standing there and he'd just talk to him. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? You need to spend some time in prayer. You need to read that book and you need to pray. Those are fundamental of Christianity. Then, one of the fundamentals of fundamental Christianity is faithful attendance to the house of God. Amen. Now, I'm a preacher, and of course you'd know this would be a sore point with me. You think, I just want you to be here because I want your money. And that's really not the truth. We do want your money. But I want you here because you're not going to believe this. It's going to sound terribly egotistical. And I don't mean it that way, so don't misunderstand me. Let me tell you why I want you here. I've prayed and worked. I think about preaching morning, noon, and night. I'm always looking for an outline, for an illustration, some way to make it clearer, some way that I can say it where it will penetrate your hard heart. I'm not exaggerating, I live and breathe and sleep preaching. And I want you here, not because I worked hard, but because I honestly believe that God gave me something that will help you if you'll come get it. If you'll come down here with the right heart attitude, if you will come down here looking for it, come down here and say, Lord, if there's a chink in my armor, if there's a rusty place that needs to be shined up, if there's an attitude, if there's anything in me that needs to be fixed, let the preacher hit that thing this morning. And though it may be painful, if it will make me a better man, if it will make me a better woman, if it will draw me closer to you, let him say it and let me hear it and let me receive it. Let me not become bitter. I want you here, not because I need you, but because I believe you need it. If I didn't believe that what I'm doing is what you need, I would quit doing it. I could waste my time someplace else. Now, some of y'all don't think you need anything, which is pretty positive you need a lot. Amen. Coming to church is on the bottom of the priority list for most people. If you let the same things that keep you out of church keep you out of work, how many days a week would you miss? If you used exactly the same criteria and exactly the same rationale for skipping work that you would use to skip church, how many days a year would you not work? A lot. We have one set of guidelines and one kind of standards about what will keep us from going to work in the morning, and a whole different set about what will keep us out of church. People will lay out a church for almost no reason at all. They'll say, well, he's going to say the same old thing anyway. I've heard all these jokes. I've heard all these illustrations. It's just going to be same old, same old. Somebody say amen. That can't be true because I'm always coming up with new stuff. Just remember that. Dr. Howes used to say there was only 20 subjects he preached on. In over 50 years in the ministry, he had 20 subjects. He had thousands of messages, but they were all on 20 subjects. Amen. You know, I got to thinking about that and looking at it. There's only a handful of things, subjects, that we need to preach on. Now, there's thousands of ways to preach on them and thousands of ways to illustrate them. But there's only a handful of things that we need to preach on for God's people. Amen. Anyway, what was I preaching on? I forgot. Oh, faithful attendance. People just, they lay out. They don't feel good. They got in late. I didn't get home in time to take a shower. Listen, I have preached from behind this pulpit, black as the ace of spades. I remember one time I had to tear a boiler out of a seven-story building over here in Rock Hill. And honey, you talk about a mess. And I was a mess. I smelled like soot and fuel oil. And I was covered from head to toe. You couldn't even run your fingers through my hair. I got off just in time to get to church. My wife met me and brought my Bible. I didn't get to pray. I didn't get to go over my outline. I just came in, clicked on the microphone, and preached. Now, if I'd have used your criteria, I would have stayed at home. I was too dirty to come. I was too tired to come. I got in late, and by the time I got there, service had already started. Now, in my case, they had to wait. Amen. I could have used that as a legitimate excuse. I could have called them and said, well, I'm sorry I missed it last night, but... Now, if I did that a few times, y'all would be real aggravated, wouldn't you? You come down here, you expect me or Lewis One to be in the pulpit, and you expect to get some preaching. Amen. But man, we will lay out, and they said, well, my children came in for the weekend. Well, listen, sweetheart, you managed for the last 6 weeks or 6 months without seeing them. They can get by you without you for another hour. Amen. Say, why? You need to go to church. For one thing, you need to be a testimony to them. Amen. I cannot even estimate or imagine the damage been done to the cause of Christ by mamas and daddies who lay out of church for sorry children that visit on the weekends and won't bring church clothes or who won't go to church with them, and mom and daddy have so little Christian character they lay out. Your children just won. You just set an example that it's okay. You should have said, in our house we go to church. Next time bring your clothes. We'll be back in about 2 hours. Have dinner ready. Fundamental Christianity, regular reading, continuous prayer, faithful attendance, generous support. One of the fundamentals of fundamental Christianity is giving. Amen. Have you ever noticed that the things that we love, the things that occupy our heart, is what we spend our money on? And if we really like a thing, we don't have any problem at all spending our money on it. I went and played golf Saturday, and I played a little course up in Gastonia, and it's cheap. It's an excellent course, but it's one of the cheapest golf courses around. It's $30. $30 for 4.5 hours. I can see Brother Bruce back there now just... He can watch a race, and all it costs him is nachos and cheese. But now, to play that golf, I spent $30 for the to play the golf, but then I had to buy breakfast on the way up, and I had to eat lunch while I was there. Amen? So it ended up costing me closer to $45. You know, I didn't hesitate. I didn't have to pray about it, nothing. I called up way early last week and got my tea time. I told my wife, she said, "Are you playing golf Saturday?" I said, "Is the sun coming up? I don't have the duty to do that. Nobody's dead. We don't have a funeral. I'm going to play." It really is an expensive hobby. And I'm very grateful that God has allowed me to have the money to play. I can remember when I could have looked at it, but I couldn't have done it. I'll tell you that. So I really am grateful. I wasn't saying that lightly. I thank God. But what I'm saying is, I love the game. And so I don't mind spending my money. I'll go by someplace, you know, I was somebody the other day and they had footballs. And they had them on sale. I didn't even stop to see how much they were. Because I don't care. I walked by a thing and it said NASCAR Sports. I didn't even slow down. I did almost look because they had a number 24 thing there. And I thought, you know, Brother Moose might need that to go in his collection. So what are you saying? I'm saying I can spend my money on it because I like it. Amen? Now, I have this beautiful wife I've been married to for 44 years. I can spend my money on her. I'm not just saying that. You ask her. When she wants something and I know it, I'm going to figure out a way to get it. Within reason, I'm going to make sure she has it. If it's one of them little things that puts a light in her eye, I want her to have it. See, why do you do it? Because I love her. I like to see her happy. I like to see the light come on in them big blue eyes. It's a wonderful thing. Somebody say amen. So why do you do that? Do you find it hard? God is my witness, I never spent a dime on my wife that I ever begrudged. Amen. She's my little sweetheart. And when it makes her happy, it makes me happy. See, why do you do that? Love. Now, people say, "Oh, preacher, I love the Lord with all my heart." Yeah, and you won't put a dime in the offering. Because you owe every dime you got to Sears and Roebuck and MasterCard and Visa and all that stuff. Amen. Kristen Nicole was babysitting for a lady the other day. And she worked, I don't know, 2 hours and 10 minutes or what. It was a partial hour. And so this lady gave her money, and it was like, I'm just making this up now, it was like $30.13. So instead of just giving her $30, the kid wouldn't have cared, or $31 or what, she gave her $30.13. She took the exact amount of time she was there and what she made per hour and divided it on the calculator and gave her right down to the penny. Now, that's a legalist. Amen. Amen. I remember we were going to Long Creek Baptist Church one time. And we were in the Sunday school class. That's one of the places where I learned to hate Sunday school. We're in the Sunday school class, and there's this little lady in there, and she turned to me and she said, "Do you have change for a nickel?" And I'm looking, you know, and that's about all I had was change for a nickel. And so I gave her 5 pennies, and she's writing on her envelope, her tithes, down to the penny. She got change for a nickel because she didn't want to give God too much. Now, there's no love in that.
Amen.
Amen. Love is my wife goes to the Rock and Gym show every summer, and she saves her money so she'll have some. And she said, "Now, if I see something that really grabs me," I said, "just use your head." Amen. I could say, "Well, now, you got your money. You spend that. That's all there is. You know, don't take a dime out of the bank." Well, I'm not going to do that. If she needs a few extra dollars or whatever it is, thank God it's there. Enjoy it. Amen. But folks give to God like, it's just, you got to pull teeth, you know. The minimum they can get by with. Listen, you cannot give too much to God.
Amen.
Amen. You want God's blessing? The Bible said God loveth a cheerful giver. He don't want you to sit there and strain over, "Well, I gave him exactly 10%. Well, Okay, you paid your tithe. Now, where's your love offering? Amen. Amen. In tithe, listen, in, they have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You owe the tithe. That's not a love gift. You're doing that out of duty. It's what you give above it that shows how much you love Him. Amen. Amen. God's church could do a whole lot more for God's people and the community, and we could reach out more if God's people weren't so tight-fisted. But we're obligated for a car payment and a house payment and this, that, and the other, and we got this bill and that bill, and there just ain't nothing left for God. Instead of putting God at the head of the list, we put God at the bottom of the list. Fundamental Christianity. This generous support of the work of God. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, there is practical godliness. God wants us to be godly people, not a godless people. The world is godless. You listen to their speech, you watch their activities. The Bible said, and God was not in all their thoughts. And that's the way the world is. God not in it. God's not a consideration in anything they do. Their only consideration is it fun? Does it feel good? Will it make me look good? Will it make me money? That's what they're interested in. If it makes them feel good, if it gives them pleasure, if it gratifies a lust, if it fulfills a need, if it will make them rich or make them popular or make them look good, or if it will even make them feel good about themselves, they're all for it, and they don't care what it is. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not supposed to live that way. Godliness, or being like God, is supposed to be our number one consideration. I should ask myself, before I do a thing, before I wear a thing, before I go a place, before I look at a thing, before I say a thing, before I listen to a thing, I should ask myself, will God be pleased with this? Could I talk about it in church? Can I discuss it in mixed company? Would I be embarrassed if God caught me doing it? If the rapture took place right now and Jesus Christ showed up where I'm at and saw me with who I'm with and doing what I'm doing and dressed the way I am, would I be embarrassed? And if the answer is yes, then don't do it. Amen. Amen. Christianity is a practical religion for practical people. And you and I are supposed to look at what we do, where we do it, with whom we do it, and the way we do it, and see how it relates to God. And if it's not godly, if it's questionable or doubtful, if it's on the fringes, if it's borderline, then we don't do it. You and I are supposed to be a godly people, which the Bible said we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You say, well, the world thinks we're nuts. They're supposed to think you're nuts. Don't you understand that? You ever read that Bible? You know what it says? It says, and they think it strange that you run not to the same excess of riot. They think it's weird because you won't do what they do. Amen. Well, let me tell you, boys and girls, I think it's weird that they do what they do. Amen. Amen. And I think any Christian that does some of that stuff, you're weird. Yeah. Amen. But if they think it's strange, let them think it's strange. I know for sure what they're doing is strange. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. There is selected fellowship. That's a fundamental of Christianity. So what does that mean? That means I can't fellowship with everybody. Now, if there's a couple things about fundamental Christianity that everybody hates. And one of them is you can't hang around with the same folks you used to hang around with. I tell every new convert, if you run with the same crowd, if you keep the same friends that you had before you got saved, you will not make it. Matter of fact, there's three things that I tell every new convert. Every time I lead somebody to Christ, or every time somebody gets here, gets saved, and I get a chance to counsel with them, I tell them three things. If you don't learn to tithe, you won't make it. If you don't learn to be faithful to church, you won't make it. And if you keep the same old friends, you won't make it. It's just that simple. In 34 years, I've never seen it fail. You hang on to them same old friends. You say, well, all my friends are family. I don't care who they are. If they are not godly, if they're not godly, if God is not the predominant force in their life, they're going to be a detriment to you. Amen. You better find you somebody that loves God, that will talk about God, that wants to live for God, that attends a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you can have fellowship around the things of God to encourage you in the things of God, help you stay steadfast in the things of God. And if you don't, it is only a matter of time till you're gone. You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Oh, preacher, I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. You ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. That Bible said, can man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. Can you hang around with that old crowd that told the dirty jokes and drank the beer and went here and went there and ran around naked and all that kind of stuff? You think you can hang around with that same old godless crowd and still love Jesus and still stay in love and still stay? It won't work. No man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. You better find out which camp you're in and get in or get out. When you get saved, you cut your ties with them old friends. And you can make it real easy. You won't have to run them off. Just start talking about the Bible all the time and talking about what you did at church all the time and tell about which revival you're going to and tell them about the next singing coming up. And before you know it, they won't be coming around. They'll run themselves off. Not only is there selected fellowship in fundamentalist Christianity, there is diligent soul winning. Every born-again believer ought to be concerned about and engaged in winning souls to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. When I was 27 years old, I was headed straight to hell. Now, I'm not going to recount for you my life and my lifestyle because it is nothing to brag about. It was abominable. And God knows, and God is my witness, I spend as little time as I possibly can looking back. I do not want to remember the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Amen. The Bible said, in forgetting those things which are behind, that's exactly what you ought to do about the old life. You know what happens? Christians get saved and they get their life straightened out and get things going pretty good and they get comfortable with it, and then they get to looking back at the old life and say, well, you know, we used to do this and we used to go there. And you know what happens? With the passage of time, for some reason, it doesn't look bad anymore. You were sick of it and it was killing you. It was ruining your life before and you couldn't wait to get rid of it. But somehow, with the passage of time, it just isn't as bad as it used to be. Matter of fact, well, you know, we used to do something. That was a lot of fun. Remember when we used to go there? Man, we've had a lot of good times. You don't remember the hangovers and the fights and the problems between you and your wife and all that other stuff that went down. You forget all that. You just remember how much fun it was. And you know what? Before you know it, you're longing for it. And pretty soon, you'll be like that fellow. You know what happened to that kid the other night, that Adam, that fellow was talking about? He got a little cold and a little distracted, and he run into some hard times. You know what he did? He'd been hanging around. I guarantee you, if you could check it up, you'd find out he had been visiting with them fellas. He'd been back in touch with them. He'd been back in fellowship with them. I'd bet $1,000 on it right now. You know what happened when trouble came? He went running to the people he'd been hanging with. That's exactly what happened. God's people ought to be soul winners, though. We ought to be concerned about the lost. And not just every now and then, all the time. And we would be, if we stay in fellowship with God. Now listen, your desire to see folks saved and your labor in that direction is in direct proportion to how much time you spend involved with ungodly people or unchurched people. If you would get in church and get involved in the church and make all your close acquaintances and all your fellowship with Christian people, it will help you keep your burden for the lost. But when you let unsaved people and worldly people into your life and let them occupy space in your heart, however how much space you give them, that's space you don't have for God and the things of God. And the first thing to go in the Christian life is a burden for others. Then goes your prayer, then goes your Bible reading, then goes your church attendance. There's an order to it. But the first thing we throw away is that burden for others. I guarantee you, when you first got saved, you were thankful that somebody had a burden for you. That somebody preached, somebody witnessed, somebody gave a gospel tract, somebody invited you to church. Boy, and you were thrilled to death about it. Amen? How easy it is to let that grow cold. And the more we're involved with unchurched people, ungodly people, people who are not saved, people who do not live for God, the less burden you're going to have. You know, I wasn't going to say this. I'm going to throw this in, which I don't normally do. But I don't know how to say that. Never mind. I'm not going to say it. I almost never say unplanned things, and I've just been, never mind. Not only do we need diligent soul winning, last but not least, one of the fundamentals of fundamental Christianity is expectant looking. Hebrews 9:28. Looking for Him. I don't know of any one thing that will keep you on fire for God and in fellowship with the saints of God and in God's house like an earnest, heartfelt desire, a pleading, a yearning, a longing for the return of Jesus Christ. What I would not give to see Him. You know, I don't know how many times I've preached. I don't have any idea. I've been doing it for 33 years. 2, 3, sometimes 4 times a week, prison ministry, revival here and there, at least twice a week at church, and for years and years, 3 times a week at church. I don't know how many times I've preached in 30 years. It's been a lot. I've been talking about Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is. I've talked about His love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion and His long-suffering and His forgiveness. Over and over, I've talked about His coming back and the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. I've talked about His sacrifice and His love on Calvary. I preached those things over and over and over and I've never seen Him. I've never seen it. Now, it is easy for me to extol the virtues of my wife because I live with her day in and day out, and I know her nature and her character. And boy, if I was called on to preach a sermon on your wife, I could preach one. See, why? Because I see her, and I know her. But I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never laid eyes on Him. But I've tried as hard as I know how to stay in love with Him. Dr. Ruttman once said, the hardest thing any Christian ever had to do was stay in love with a man they've never seen. There's a lot of truth in that. And so I try to conjure it up in my mind. I have a million scenarios of that first meeting. How we're going to meet Him, where we're going to meet Him, what it's going to look like, how it's going to feel, the things that will... I try to think about those things. You say, why? Because I want that thing to be real in my heart. I want to stay in love, and I want to long for the day that I see Him for the first time. Naomi and the Seagulls used to sing a song called First Look. And it was a little song about heaven and... The rapture and all that taking place, and the gates of heaven were swinging open, And all the saints of God were entering into the city for the first time. And the song is about what we see, or what they saw when the gates swung open. And it's called First Look. And it's I love that song. I've listened to that thing 1,000 times. Because I've imagined that first look 1,000 times. You ever love somebody and they're gone for a while? Been gone long enough for you to really start missing them? And you say, boy, I'm ready for them to come on back home. I was in the Navy, you know, and we used to go on them cruises. And I tell you what, buddy, by the time one of them cruises is over, you're ready to go home. You know what we used to do? You'd see them guys sit around, you know, we'd quit flying, they call it op chop, we'd quit operations and pack everything up. It takes a week to come back across the Pacific. And we'd get everything done in 2 or 3 days, and for a week we'd have to sit there with nothing to do. And you know what all them guys would do? They'd sit around there and play AC Deucey and spades and gin rummy and all that stuff, and chess and checkers, whatever it is where you have to entertain yourself with on the boat. And of course you get tired of that after a while. You know what they'd do? They'd talk about what it's going to be like when they got home. And they would picture and talk about seeing their wife down there on that pier. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through that, but that's one of the most dramatic experiences you'll ever go through. I was gone for 11 months. Wrote my wife almost every day. She wrote back every day. We had a lot of letters, and we'd go to Hong Kong or someplace like that. I'd call her on the telephone, and we'd talk for about 2 or 3 minutes because it was way too expensive. Gone 11 months. That's a long time to be away from somebody you love. We started back home. Made that cruise trip across the Pacific, a week. Sitting there, nothing to do. Talking about long days, boy. That's long. Just sitting there with 5,800 men. Nothing to do, nowhere to go. Knowing you're headed home. Knowing you're going to see that sweetheart. But before we got to Norfolk, Virginia, we had to stop in San Francisco, California. Because the ship was stationed there and most of the people were from there. Then we had to leave there and fly across the U.S. Well, I didn't give it any thought. I thought pulling into San Francisco and get them guys off the boat and, you know, then we'll fly, no big deal. I was looking forward to my homecoming. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. That's no exaggeration. We got to California and the Enterprise started pulling in to San Francisco Harbor there. To tie up, and we could look down there, the tugs had us, and we could look under the Golden Gate Bridge and look down there, and you could see literally thousands of people down there on that pier. All them wives and all them children and all them mamas and daddies that come out there to see their boy, their husband, their daddy. And boy, it was a kind of a strange atmosphere. And that old boat, the tugs, pulled us on in there real slow and turned us around and backed us over against that pier, and they put the mooring lines on. They finally got that gangplank down. And when you pull into port on a naval vessel, you have to what they call man the rail. Yet all the sailors in the summertime, so we had on dress white uniforms, little white hat and white jumper and white pants, you know, and all the things all shiny and got all your ribbons and stuff on. Well, I mean, we would look sharp. And then you just line up around the guardrail. It goes all the way around the ship. And you stand there like this. And then they play ruffles and flourishes and all that military music. We got in there, and the closer we got, you could see them people. First, they were just blobs out there. And then you got close enough where you could tell individuals. And then you get closer, and you could make out height and weight. And pretty soon, we were right down to the pier, and you could see faces and stuff. I'm standing there, and all them other guys were standing there, and they finally got the thing tied up, and they put the gangplank down, and here's all them, and they're holding up signs and stuff. Daddy, we're over here. Daddy who? It just said, Daddy, we're over here. Man, I'm standing up there, and I'm watching that, and they're playing that music, And I see all them people down there, and I see them guys start running down that gangplank, I mean, just as hard as they can go, and they finally see their wife or their mom or whoever, and they throw them off. I'm telling you, well, I'm standing there on that flight deck, and tears are running down my face. I'm crying like a baby, and I guarantee I wasn't the only one. You know what hit me? It wasn't my wife. I wanted to see her so bad. I would give anything on this earth if my wife had been at the bottom of that gangplank. If I could have run down that plank and run into her arms, I'd give anything I owned. I still had to wait 3 more days. Boy, you're talking about being depressed and despondent. You see all them guys go down there, and their wives are throwing them arms around them, and them kids are hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and yours aren't there. I mean, it just tears you apart. I wanted to see my wife so bad. Never in all my life have I wanted anything that bad. Say why? Because I loved her, and I missed her. And I want to stay in love with Jesus Christ just like. I want to see him. I want to see him. I've been talking about him and preaching about him and bragging about him and trying to lift him up and point people to him. And I would just give anything to see him. To fall down and say, "I love you. And I sure have missed you." Fundamental Christianity is an intense, heartfelt longing for him. Let's bow it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, help us not to just be fundamentalists, but help us with the fundamentals that we might be what you'd have us to be. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name.